Would you please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. As you do that, I want to take a moment to express my gratitude to the brethren here, having had a week off last week. Robin and I were able to spend some vacation time with our family, and I'm grateful that you brethren have provided such opportunities to us. I'm grateful to Brother Beard, Brother Johnson for filling in for me and in the preaching while I was gone. The title of the message this morning is How to Stay Together When the World Comes Apart. And the world is coming apart. You know, there is what is called the second law of thermodynamics that just simply states that things are running down. This universe that God has created is running down. We know that from our own experience physically. Our own bodies tell us that things are running down. We are coming apart physically. And this world is also going to have that same fate. This universe is going to have that same fate. Someone once told Mark Twain, "I'm afraid the world is coming to an end." And he said, "Don't worry, we'll get along without it." And he was right. There are some who will get along without it. The scripture that we're going to read here in just a moment makes the statement that we're looking for new heavens and a new earth. That our fate, our future, our hope is not centered in this world, because this world we know is coming apart. I remember one time Brother Ed Harrell preaching a lesson from Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And he talked about his experience as a college professor, as having entertained a man one time who was renowned in the academic world as for his achievements and as a physicist. And so Ed's duty was to show him around the campus at the university he was teaching. And this man was there in order to lecture some. But Ed says he thought about the brilliance of this man who took the usual position among academics about how the universe got its beginning. And Ed thought, you know, as brilliant as this man is, I know something he doesn't know. Hebrews 11 in verse 3 tells us about the beginning of this universe, where we're told that by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God. We understand something that many brilliant people don't understand. We understand it by faith, that was the beginning of this world. But we also know by faith the end or the fate of this world. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter has some things to say about this to his brethren, and things to say to them about how they can stay together when this world does come apart. And if you'd begin reading with me in verse 10, we'll read through verse 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now Peter tells us how this world is coming apart. And it is not by some nuclear catastrophe, as oftentimes people speak about the end of the world coming as a result of human warfare. Now, certainly human warfare can wreak great havoc upon this earth and destroy many aspects of life upon this earth. But the scriptures speak of the end of this world, the coming apart of this world, as being not the work of the hands of men, but rather it is the plan of God that brings the end about. And Peter describes it in in these ways. Did you notice in verse 10 where he talks about, begins to talk about this, and he uses the word elements. He says that the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The word elements there is the word that the Greeks used to refer to the categories that they had, that they understood, that comprised or composed matter. It was the word that they used to describe the smallest particles of matter as they conceived of it. And what Peter says is that there is in the smallest components of what creates this world, of what this world is composed of, there is going to be a destruction in those smallest of matters. He uses the word destroyed also in the 10th verse. And it's really a word that literally meant to untie or to loose. It's the same word that appears in a couple of other scriptures that we might be familiar with. Do you recall John the Baptist's statement when he spoke about the coming of Jesus? He said there's one coming after him whose sandals he was not suited to unloose or to untie. It's the same word. Now, they wore sandals, as I suspect many of you have seen pictures and illustrations of, and those sandals oftentimes would be tied with leather thongs on their feet. And what John was saying was, in order to convey the greatness of the Messiah who was going to come after him, what he was saying was, I'm not fit to untie his sandals. But that word untie or loose is exactly the word that Peter uses here to describe this destruction at the most basic elements of this universe. These things are going to be untied. They're going to be loosed. That word loose or untied is used again in John the 11th chapter when Jesus appears at the grave of Lazarus, his friend. If you're familiar with that account, you know how Lazarus had been in the grave for some 4 days. And Jesus gives the people a surprising command, which we have sung about in one of our songs this morning, when he tells them to roll back the stone, to roll away the stone. And then he gave the command to Lazarus to come forth. And Lazarus was raised from the dead, and he came out of that tomb still wrapped in his grave clothes. And Jesus said to them, loose him, or untie him. It's the same word once again. Untie those clothes that were the cloth that was wrapped around the body. Loose Lazarus from that. Well, those most basic elements that comprise this universe, Peter is saying, are going to be loosed or untied. He says also that it's going to be brought about by fervent heat. The word fervent is a medical term. And it's the word that the people then used to describe an internal heat or a fever. And so from the internal basic elements of this universe, a fervent heat will loose them or untie them. It will be the undoing of this universe. Colossians chapter 1, we find where the Apostle Paul talking about what holds this universe together. Speaking about Christ, he says that in him all things consist and they hold together. He is the glue that keeps this universe operating. But one day it will be loosed. It will be untied. And that will be the end. And on that basis then, Peter in the 11th verse makes a statement. Now we might read it in our English, we might be inclined to read it as being a question, but it's really not a question, it's a statement. It's a declaration. It ends really with an exclamation point, not a question mark. He says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? It's not a question, well, what sort of people do you think you ought to be? It is more like, wow, what kind of people ought you to be in view of this? What sort of what manner of people? What other type of people ought you to be? Because you understand this. Because you've been informed about this. You know about this. And therefore, how ought it to affect the way that you live? And he says then in verse 12, in connection with this statement, He says, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There are two ways that, at least, that you and I ought to be affected by this. In holy conduct, in holiness. Have you ever noticed how that word holiness affects people differently? I think among Christians, sometimes the word holiness kind of scares us. But yet, Jesus himself said to us that we ought to be holy, for our Father is holy. We ought to have his characteristics. Christians may sometimes be scared by that word. Sometimes I believe people who are not Christians are angered by that word. Have you ever thought about how the word holy is used in rather negative senses? We'll talk about somebody as, oh, he's a holy Joe. Or, you know, he's got that holier-than-thou attitude. Or we'll talk about some people as being, you know, they're a bunch of holy rollers. But it's a very, very positive term in Scripture that is applied not only to our God, who is a holy God, but also it is applied to God's people, who are to be holy people. And that's precisely what Peter says here, that here's how we ought to be affected by knowledge of this fate of the world, by our knowledge of how the world is going to come apart. Here's how we ought to be affected by it. We ought to be affected by it in holy conduct, in the way we behave. Our behavior ought to be in holiness. But it also ought to affect us in not only conduct, but in character. In holy conduct and godliness, he says in verse 11. Godliness is character. I've talked to you about this before. A lot of times the word godliness will be defined by people as meaning God-likeness. And certainly Scripture speaks to us about God-likeness. But godliness really means more of God-towardness, of acting in a way in our lives that is toward God. Now, we can think of people who live away from God, who are going in the opposite direction of God, who want little or nothing to do with God, but those people who are living toward God, who want to go toward God, who want to know God, who want to be with God, those are people who the Bible describes as being godly. They are God toward people. And what Peter is saying is that in character, and that's what godliness is, it is our character, whether or not we are pointed toward God in our character. And Peter is saying, our knowledge of these facts about how the world is going to fall apart ought to affect us in holy conduct and in godliness. Now, I want to talk to you this morning for the time that we have remaining about how to go about accomplishing this, about how to stay together when the world comes apart. Because in the verses we've read, Peter mentions a few things that we ought to be aware of and that we ought to be striving to imitate in our own lives so that we can be holy in conduct and godly in character. I'll tell you, if you want to stay together when the world comes apart, the first thing that Peter says we ought to do is we ought to be looking for His coming. We ought to look for the coming of Jesus. Look, if you would, again in our text, as we've read, look at verse 12, 13, and 14 once again. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. In verse 13, he says, but according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens, for new heavens and a new earth. And then in verse 14, he says, since you looked for these things. You get the point? You get the emphasis? That if you want to hold together when the world falls apart, that you need to be looking for the coming of Jesus and the things that are associated with the coming again of Jesus. The idea here is not look in the sense of examine something. He's not speaking of an examination so much as He is speaking of an anticipation. Look for, anticipate the coming again of the Lord. Are you doing that? Do you look with anticipation? With hope? With expectation? Now, we look for a lot of things with that sense of expectation and anticipation. Some of you are looking to a day coming within just a week or so when you're going to take part in a ceremonial procession of people dressed in funny gowns and funny hats. And you're going to walk across the stage and there's going to be an academic authority there to hand you a diploma. You're looking, anticipating that day. Do you look? Do you anticipate this day? The coming, the day of the coming of Christ? If we expect Him to come, we'll be looking for Him to come. How many times did Jesus speak of this? He used a little different word, or at least in our English translations, it's given by a different English word. It's the same word, though, same concept. How many times do you see in His teachings Jesus saying to His disciples, watch? In His parables, oftentimes, He would teach the principle of a servant who was watching. Some versions will use the term, be on the alert. That's what we are to be. We are servants who should be on the alert, watching for, looking to the coming again of our Lord. But the second thing I want to tell you is that Peter says as well that we should be laboring for His coming. Look at verse 12 once again, if you would please. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Doing those things that will lead to hastening the coming of that day. Now those of you that are looking to that graduation day that is soon to come, have been working to bring that about, haven't you? You've been doing those things to hasten the coming of that day. Have you not attended classes? Have you not done schoolwork, homework? Have you not completed assignments? Have you not taken exams? Have you not done the things, labored at the things, to hasten the coming of this day, to bring this day of graduation? Well, what in the world can we do to hasten the coming of the day of the Lord? You know, there are many prayers mentioned in the Bible that are recorded in the Bible, many great, great prayers. You know what the last prayer in the Bible is? The book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. One thing we can do is we can pray. We've talked before about the fact that what do we pray about? We pray about the things that are important to us. People we love that become sick, we pray for them. People who are close to us, who are enduring hardships, we pray for them. The cause of the Lord, the work that we are engaged in at this place, we pray for. We pray for the things that are important to us. Can you pray? Do you pray? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But I'll tell you something else we can do. We can be working, evangelizing, teaching others. Look, if you would, in the text that we have, 2 Peter chapter 3, but back up into verse 9. The Lord is not slow, Peter says, about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what the Lord wants. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. Drop down to verse 15. He says, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul. He goes on to write about some of the things that Paul had written along these lines. But regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. The fact that human time or human history has continued on to this day is simply an indication of God's patience, of God's desire to save people, giving opportunities for them to be saved. Those are a couple of things we could do to be laboring for His coming. But we also should be living for His coming. Look in verse 14. Beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. You know, there is a peace that comes with one's salvation in Christ. A peace that comes with being saved. There's peace with God. There's no longer the enmity between a sinner and God. That has ceased because we have come to Him in submission. There's peace within oneself with the realization that I have a confidence. I have reason to be confident, not in myself, but in what God has done for me. In God, my confidence is in God's Son. There's a peace that's brought with our salvation. There's also a being at peace with circumstances. The circumstances that may come in life. We need to be careful that we don't get what some have called headline hysteria. There are three kinds of people, someone has said. Those that are afraid, those that don't know enough to be afraid, and those that know their Bibles. And there is a confidence, there is a peace that comes by knowing not just about the beginnings of the world, but knowing also what the fate of the world is, knowing how things are going to turn out. Live for Christ, there is a peace that comes in knowing these things. He says that we can live, should live, spotless and blameless. Now you cannot and I cannot live sinless lives, but we can live spotless lives. We can live blameless lives. How is that so? The sins that we commit are cleansed. They're cleansed from us. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. If you are not a Christian, you can be forgiven of all of the blots, of all of the sins that you have committed. And as you live as a Christian, the Scriptures tell us that we continue to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's how we can be spotless. That's how we can be blameless. That's how we live for His coming. But we also must learn of His coming. Look at verses 15 and 16, where we're told to regard that patience of the Lord as salvation. There are some things, it's interesting, as Peter writes here about the writings of his own brother Paul. He says of them that there, in his writings, there are some things that are hard to understand in verse 16. It's interesting, and I think we should note that he says here there are some things hard to understand. He does not say that there are some things that cannot be understood. What he's saying is it requires effort. It requires study. We have to put ourselves to this task. We have to put ourselves to the task of learning. Parents, those children of yours that are soon to walk across that stage and graduate, in the course of the years leading up to that day, did you tell them, don't worry about school, homework, just blow it off, don't worry. I mean, did you tell them, you know, if you feel like going to class, go. If you don't sweat it. It's okay. Is that what you did? No, of course not. Because you know they had to learn. In order to reach that day when they could go across that stage and take that diploma, there were things they had to learn, and it meant they had to put themselves to that task. And that's exactly what you and I have to do, to put ourselves to the task of learning about the coming again of the Lord. I like the little statement that I came across a number of years ago, where a fellow said, the Bible has not been found, has not been tried and found wanting, but the Bible has been found difficult and not tried. There are things in it that are difficult. There are things in it that are challenging. Are we to just throw our hands up and say, well, no need for me to try to understand that? Not if we want to hold together. When the world comes apart, we will have to have put ourselves to the task of learning about His coming. And then finally, we will need to lock on to this coming again of Jesus. Verses 17 and 18 speak about this devotion, being locked into this. Beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. There's that idea again of look, be alert, watch. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your steadfastness, but grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. How do you get a grip on these things? On this doctrine about the second coming and on the doctrine of God in general. How do you get a grip on this? You grow. That's how you do it. You grow. A little boy went to bed one night and he fell out of bed. His mother went in to check on him and she said, what happened? And he said, I went to sleep too close to where I got in. Let me tell you, that happens to a lot of folks. They get in the Lord. They're saved and go to sleep too close to where they got in. Never grow. Don't increase. And as a result, they fall out. Now, if you want to hold together when this world falls apart, you be committed not just to beginning that life in the Lord, but to growing in the Lord. Are you in the Lord today, at this moment? If you're not, then may I say to you, you're not ready to hold together when this world comes apart. But if you'll enter the Lord today by faith in Him, If you'll enter the Lord, then you'll be ready to grow in Him. And you'll be able to hold together even when this world comes apart. With your faith in Jesus, will you not listen to Him and do as He says? We don't really trust Him if we won't obey. And He told those who believed in Him to turn away from their sins, confess Him as God's Son, and to be baptized that they might be saved. Won't you do that? We pray you will while we stand and sing.